reminds us that we too have new life when we are in him. My name is Matt Wunderland. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are so glad you could be here with us this morning. I do have a couple of announcements. Thank you, Bryce. Today is the beginning of the Family Promise Week, so if there is anyone who would like to help the homeless in our community who has not signed up with that, Heather Ringberg, Heather, would you mind waving? Talk to Heather. She can help you get the appropriate background checks and make sure that you get plugged in so that you can be a participant in what we're doing to help the homeless in Grant County. Next slide, please, Bryce. As the slides are, there's some sound issues that we're getting taken care of this morning. As we transition to this slide, on April 30th, we're going to do a ribbon cutting at the church building, the new church building, at 5:30 p.m., so we can celebrate that as well. So that's something to just keep in mind. 28 days until we get to go into that new space, that space that God provided in so many miraculous ways for us. And as we're thinking about going into that space, there was kind of two things that we're challenging ourselves to do. One is to be praying for our church and praying for that space every day. It's not so hard. We're supposed to be praying every day, right? Just remember to add it to your list, praying for that space. And the second is we want to think about the community that we have here at Rolling Hills Church and invite someone to your home or to do something with that maybe you've never invited to before, somebody you haven't had over before, or maybe it's been a really long time and the Holy Spirit's been nagging you in the back of the head to invite this person over. This is the time to do it within the next 4 weeks. So we hope you would be able to do that for us. With that, I was going to turn it over to Keegan for the apologetics minute, or Eric's the apologetics minute. Thank you.
Examined.org is a good apologetics website, and one of their articles is about the three most important conversations about Easter. I'll get this moved up. One of their articles is about the three most important conversations about Easter that parents rarely have with kids. I recommend you read the article, but we will present a brief summary today. Why does it matter if Jesus was resurrected? Jesus repeatedly predicted his resurrection. If Jesus predicted his resurrection but did not come back to life, he would either have been mistaken or have been an outright liar. In either case, that would mean he wasn't perfect and he wasn't God. And if Jesus was not God, he had no power to die on the cross for our sins. Nor would we have any reason to care what he taught. He would have been just another human like us. As the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, if Christ has not been risen, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Why should we believe that a resurrection miracle is possible? The possibility of miracles depends on whether or not God exists. If God exists, supernatural miracles are possible because the supernatural exists. If God does not exist, the natural world is all there is, and supernatural miracles are therefore impossible by definition. Also, if God created the universe, us, and life itself, he surely can bring back to life someone who died. Why should we believe a resurrection miracle actually happened? There are four facts that are so strongly attested historically that they are accepted by nearly every scholar who studies the subject, including the skeptical ones. Jesus died by crucifixion. His crucifixion is referenced by several non-Christian historical sources, including Josephus, Tacitus, and Lucian of Samosata. Jesus' disciples believed he arose and appeared to them. Dr. Gary Habernas explains, there is a virtual consensus among scholars who study Jesus' resurrection that subsequent to Jesus' death by crucifixion, his disciples really believed that he appeared to them risen from the dead. This conclusion has been reached by data that suggests that, one, the disciples themselves claimed that the risen Jesus had appeared to them, and two, subsequent to Jesus' death by crucifixion, his disciples were radically transformed from fearful, cowering individuals who denied and abandoned him at his arrest and execution into bold proclaimers of the gospel of the risen Lord. The church prosecutor Paul was suddenly changed. Everything changed when Paul had an experience with who he claimed was the risen Jesus. After that experience, he converted to the Christian faith and tirelessly preached Jesus' resurrection, eventually being martyred for his claims. The skeptic James, brother of Jesus, was suddenly changed. James was not a believer in Jesus during Jesus' ministry. However, 1 Corinthians 15:7 says, Jesus appeared to James, and after his alleged resurrection, James was described as a leader of the church. He, too, was martyred for this belief, as recorded by both Christian and non-Christian historical writings. These four facts are not the only evidence that Jesus arose from the dead, but they are four facts that the vast majority of scholars agree on. And the best explanation for these is that Jesus did rise from the dead. Thank you.
Together today to worship, and one way to worship, of course, is to pray. John 4:23 through 24 reminds us that we are to gather together to worship God. It says, "But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. As we are called together into worship, I invite you to join me as we go to God in prayer. God, as we bow our heads this morning, help us to approach you with a worshipful heart, recognizing that we're not simply completing the next thing that appears in our program. This is a conversation between individuals and their God, both whom love one another dearly. Help us to speak reverently as you listen to, and help us to listen intently as you speak. Lord, you gave me life and the gift of freedom. Through your love, I exist in this world. May I never take your gifts for granted. May I always respect the rights of others and see them as being made in your image, even now as I give you all the things that trouble me. In Matthew 22:37, Jesus says, "The most important commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." We love what we pursue. As you consider how you've pursued God this past week, ask the Holy Spirit to help you repent where you need to and offer praise where it is due. In John 6:37, Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and all whoever comes to me I will never cast out." We come to you now, Jesus, relying on your grace, thanking you for your mercy. In John 5:24, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent it has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. As Jesus was sent to us, so we are sent to bring him to others." Ask God to put people in your path this week that you can share the good news with. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Lord, we desire to be in your kingdom. On this Easter Sunday, we recognize the event of your resurrection and the celebration of the coronation of you, as not just as our King, but as the King of all the universe. We pray for our church family, those who are sitting right beside us, as well as those who will worship you in a place far away, in a place we may never see. Bless all of your people and show us clearly how we can use all that has been given to us to be a blessing to others. Amen. And as Matthew continues to preach through John, we're going to be reading along with him. So if you'll open up to John 21, verses 15 through 25, and please stand in respect for the reading of God's word. And that was John 21, 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to them, or said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, my Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend to my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you want to go." This was said so what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and said, "Lord, who is that was going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he will remain until I come, what is it to you? You follow me." So the saying spread among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say this to him, that he was not to die. "But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" That is the disciple who was bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony was true. Now, there is also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain all the books that would be written. This ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated.
Well, before I get into the sermon today, I thought I would give a little bit of background to our passage. And I was trying to decide where should I start with this background. I thought this would be a good place. Before the beginning of time. Before the beginning of time, God had a plan. He had a plan for you and he had a plan for me, but more importantly, he had a plan for us. As humanity, our Lord decided before time began that he was going to make a universe. And in that very vast universe, he was going to create this insignificant little planet. And on that insignificant little planet, he's going to put these little beings called humans that are going to betray him. Though it's not his responsibility that we betrayed him. He knew that this would come to pass. And he knew that we would not be able to save ourselves. He knew that we would reject him, that we would choose to go against him and his ways. And he knew that we would never choose him on our own. And so what he did is chose a people for himself. Out of this insignificant planet, he found these backwards people from this relatively backwards man named Abraham. And from there, he set up a covenant where he decided, because of his own goodwill and because of his own love, that he was going to bless this people. And this people, they messed up quite a bit along the way. This people, they sinned, but God was always, always faithful to them. And in his faithfulness, He forgave them. He gave them his law. But he also gave them promises. A promise of redemption, a promise that one day all things would be made new. And one day, about 2,000 years ago, to an insignificant family, in an insignificant backwards town, a baby was born. And that baby was to be the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. He grew up, lived the perfect life, and then one day, when he was in his early 30s, he was killed. He was innocent, he had done nothing wrong, but he was framed, and the Roman governor, in a rather expedient way to prevent a riot from happening, had this man killed in the most horrible way that I can imagine anyway, through the process of crucifixion. And his followers, we call them disciples, his followers were told that he would rise from the dead, but they didn't believe it. They didn't understand. In fact, you'll notice when you read through the Gospels, when the women go to the tomb, they actually bring spices with them because they don't expect that tomb to be empty. I wouldn't carry around pounds and pounds of extra weight if I knew it was all a ruse. And when those women came back and told the disciples, they thought the women were talking nonsense until they saw it themselves. The women were told that Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, the living Son of God, was going to meet them in Galilee. So they hightailed it about 100 miles to the place where Jesus said he would meet them. And when they got there, he wasn't there. And so they went fishing. And when they were coming back from their fishing trip, that's when they saw someone on the shore. They saw Jesus, and they didn't recognize him at first, but he had them cast their nets down on the wrong side of the boat, and they pulled up so many fish that their nets almost broke. They got to shore, realizing it was Jesus, and they had breakfast with him. And it's following this breakfast with the risen Lord that our passage today begins, that Trevor read earlier. As I was thinking about John 21, 15 through 25, I thought about this question. Do you ever wish that God made you different? Do you ever wish God made you different? Or maybe that you were the same you, but you were living in a different time or a different place or under different circumstances. Kids, if you could live anywhere in any place, where would it be? Anywhere in any place, where would you want to live? Any period of time, when would you want to be? I'm kind of a wannabe pioneer. Most of you know I live in a log cabin. I have my chickens and I have my garden. Didn't have running water for 7 years. We have it now, though. And, you know, I'm always wondering about other people. I'm pretty curious. I'm always wondering, like, oh, what's it like to live there? Whenever we go somewhere, like, what's it like? What's it like to live there? What's it like to do that job? What's it like to be them? Now, there's nothing wrong with being curious. In fact, quite often it's very beneficial. But we can run into problems when it leads to not being happy with the gift of who God made us to be. We can become angry or depressed when we covet being someone else. Yes, you can covet being someone else. When we value their gifts or their abilities above our own, or somehow think that God's plan for them is more important than God's plan for us. Too often we compare sufferings and assume we have it the worst while not truly knowing what others have lived through. We can also be so discontent that we wander aimlessly, never actually reaching our true potential because we always think happiness lies somewhere else. Again, in our passage today, John 21, 15 through 25, we hear that God has a unique plan for Peter. And his unique plan for Peter is not the same as his unique plan for John. And yet, in a much broader way, It is his general purpose for every one of us. However, as we compare ourselves to others, as we think of what it's like to be someone else, it's healthy to keep Jesus' words in mind. What is that to you? You follow me. You may recall that Peter didn't do such a good job of following Jesus right after boldly proclaiming that even if everyone else falls away, I never will. That very same night, Peter would deny knowing Jesus. Kids, do you remember how many times Peter lied about if he knew Jesus? Do you remember? Anyone remember how many times? 3 times. Yes, 3 times. And so here we are. Jesus has risen from the dead, and he meets his friends in Galilee, them again recognizing him after the great catch of fish. They join Jesus for breakfast. And, oh, actually, kids, here's a good question for you. Kids, can spirits eat food? No, can spirits eat food? They can't. Jesus rose from the dead in bodily form. This wasn't a ghost. This was Jesus come back to life again. Excuse me. I imagine that they had finished eating and they were all in deep thought when suddenly Jesus turns to Peter and asks him if he loves Jesus more than these. More than what? More than these? More than the other disciples? More than a successful career of catching fish? More than his memory of denying Jesus or his hopes of what following Jesus might actually mean? And the text doesn't say, but you'll notice in Peter's response, he drops the comparisons right away and merely refers back to loving Jesus. Now, I've heard a lot of people make a big deal about the different words used for love here. If you read the Greek, there's different words, agape versus phileo. And after a lot of time in the commentaries and a lot of time reading the original language, I've come to the conclusion that it actually doesn't matter for this for this particular bit of history. Though the words have different meanings, and usually those meanings are pretty important, here I think it was just a stylistic choice by the author so he doesn't keep saying the same word again and again and again. And if you're someone who wants to nerd out and talk to me about why I think that, I'll be happy to do so, but I'll spare everybody else. Likewise, I think too many people have read into Jesus' use of the word lamb and sheep too much, right? I often interchange the word puppy and dog, and I don't mean anything by it. But for sure, there are two things of very significant meaning. The first is the threefold repetition of Jesus' questioning. That's meant to call to mind Jesus' threefold denial, or excuse me, Peter's threefold denial of Jesus. Peter needs to be unburdened of these destructive memories before he is to be effective for the kingdom. Can you imagine being Peter and being told, I need you to lead the church, you who denied me 3 times? The weight of that guilt would have been so much, and this is Jesus' way of unburdening Peter from those destructive memories. The second thing that I believe is significant here is that for Peter, to love Jesus means to care for Jesus' people. Loving Jesus means caring for the church, feeding them, that is, proclaiming God's word to them, and tending to them, which is kind of a broad way of saying take care of everything they need. While unburdening Peter of destructive memories, Jesus has also called Peter to love him by loving others in the church. And then in verses 18 and 19, Jesus gets into some of those particulars of what does Peter's calling mean for Peter. Once upon a time, Peter wouldn't submit to anyone. He was carefree and independent and, we know, rather bold and brash. As he matures and grows older, he's going to submit himself to God. He's going to give up his rights for others. And eventually, he's going to be killed for his faith. Tradition tells us that in 64 AD, Peter was crucified. His hands were stretched out in the city of Rome. Children, do any of you know what Peter asked before he was killed? It's kind of a famous thing in church history. Peter asked if he could be crucified upside down. And he asked that because he didn't feel he was worthy of dying the same way Jesus did. And so tradition tells us that they complied. Peter was crucified upside down. Our verses here seem to be saying, Peter, don't be surprised by your suffering, which, by the way, will bring more glory to God. But again, don't worry about it. You're going to come out on the other side. I promise you this. Jesus is saying, I went through this too. You follow me. Even as Jesus tells Peter to follow him, Peter looks and sees that John is following him. This causes Peter to ask, well, what about him? What will following Jesus look like for John? Now, it's hard to say what Peter's motivation was here. Some people think there's like a rivalry going on between Peter and John. Some people think that Peter might have been worried for John. Others think maybe he's just curious because John just happened to be the one who was there. I think Jesus' answer would be the same regardless. Mind your own business. Mind your own business. You worry about you. If I decide to keep him around until my second coming, what's that to you? You follow me. Kids, have you ever been told to mind your own business? Especially when grown-ups are talking? Peter's relationship to God and his submission and obedience has nothing to do with God's plan for John. And there is danger when we compare ourselves to others and become dissatisfied with God's will for us. And isn't that the same danger for us today? When we compare ourselves to others, when we are looking at others and coveting their life over ours, we are in danger of becoming dissatisfied with God's will for us. God is the potter. We are the clay. And there's many different uses for each one of us. But each use is part of his amazing, amazing plan. And none of those plans would come together unless each of us is doing our own part. You know, often in Christianity, we talk about how God has a unique plan for each one of us. God has a unique plan for me. And I think that's true. God has many plans for his people. But let's not forget that his many plans are all a part of one big, grand plan. The restoration of the universe. Each one of us has a role to play that leads to fulfilling a purpose much greater than any one of us has as an individual. We are a part of something way bigger than ourselves. God has a plan for me working as a pastor, and a plan for you working at Walmart, and a plan for you for being a mom. But these plans, like the pieces of a puzzle, all come together for a much greater purpose. Again, the restoration and redemption of all creation, to hear people from every tribe, tongue, and nation entering the kingdom of God. And if I don't do my part, or if I try to do your part instead of mine, or if I don't somehow think my part is as important, I'm going to truly miss out. Don't miss out on the gift of who God made you to be and how God wants to use you. So don't compare. Follow Jesus. What is it to you what God does to them? You follow him. It's interesting that near the end of John's life, as he wrote this gospel, he wanted to clarify that Jesus didn't say he wouldn't die. Jesus didn't say John wasn't going to die. Only that Jesus was using that statement as a for instance. Right? If John's going to live together, what's that to you? You follow me. He doesn't say that John's going to live until Jesus comes again, only that if it were to take place, that shouldn't matter to Peter anyways. It's kind of like if Jesus said, if Matt wins the lottery, what's that to you? You follow me. I suppose I'd have to play the lottery first before I ever won. John didn't want people obsessing about Jesus' words regarding him because, again, if people start obsessing about is John going to live together, where does their focus go? Off of Jesus, onto John. off of following Jesus themselves and onto the Apostle John, thus missing the point. And so John clarifies so that he can bring the attention back to us fulfilling our own unique calling. And John was called to follow Jesus in a different way from Peter, wasn't he? John is the only apostle that doesn't die as a martyr. Kids, you know what a martyr is? You know what a martyr is? You can ask your siblings or parents or grandparents near you. What's a martyr? A martyr is someone who dies for their faith. All the other apostles are martyrs. All the other apostles die for their faith, and we heard even James, the brother of Jesus, dies for his faith, but not the apostle John. He's called to live to a ripe old age and be a witness for Jesus all along the way. And part of that witness is writing this gospel and three other letters that become part of the New Testament. And part of that witness is noting in his concluding statement of verse 25 that all the books in the world couldn't hold the amazing things that Jesus has done. No matter how much you know about Jesus, there is more to be learned. And I think that's one reason why we're never going to be bored in heaven. There's always going to be more to learn about God. We will never run out of things to praise God for. We're going to forever see how amazing he is, and he's never going to disappoint us. And certainly while we're on this earth, we're not going to run out of things to praise God for. We will never know everything there is to know about the Bible right here in this one lifetime. We can always learn more about God, and certainly about how God relates to us and uses us and grows us. The Christian life is a never-ending adventure. And we must never belittle our part nor the gift of who God made us to be. Some of us might be holding on to destructive memories, just like Peter did. And though they are a part of our story must also be letting them go. We must also give them to Jesus. We must remind ourselves that he died for us and that Jesus loves us. Then we must realize that even as God uniquely called Peter and uniquely called John, so he also uniquely calls each and every one of us. We all are part of his amazing plan. Children, you are unique, just like everybody else. Just like everybody else. But don't worry, God will equip you. I said this last week. God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. Did you notice that before Jesus asked Peter to feed his sheep, he fed Peter? They had breakfast first. And at the same time, even though we are uniquely called, we all actually have the same calling. Right? Peter was Jesus' witness too. He wrote three books of the Bible, the Gospel of Mark and two letters. John suffered. He was exiled on the island of Patmos. Every single one of us is called to be Christ's witness, to love Jesus more than these, whatever more than these means for you. We are called to take care of his sheep. We are called to help one another and to love one another, watching out for people in the church. And we are all also called to suffer for God's glory. We are to be his witness. And again, what these three things look like to you as an individual, that's where the differences lie. That's what's going to be different between you and me. But they are the calling of each and every one of us. To love Jesus more than anything by being Christ's witness, by caring for the church, and by suffering for his glory. Witness to others, care for the church, and suffering for his glory. What does that look like for you? What does it look like for you to love Jesus by taking this threefold calling seriously? Knowing the resurrected Jesus is among us this morning, I think he's saying, don't worry about what this threefold calling looks like to the person sitting next to you. You do the right thing. You follow me. Let's pray together. O Holy Lord, you made all things new. On the cross, your final words were that it is finished. The plan of redemption was complete at your last breath. You took the penalty for our sins. You suffered on our behalf so that we don't have to. And yet we know in this time of already but not yet, there is still suffering in the world. We all still suffer, but we suffer as ones who have hope. We know that there is meaning and purpose behind the ills that we face, and we long to bring you glory even through our sufferings. But we also know that this time on earth is short. We know that this old world is going to come to an end one day, and we will have eternity to enjoy the rewards of heaven. And what's a few decades of things not being perfect for the sake of eternity with you? Lord, we thank you for the gift that is each and every person here, for the unique ways that you have called us and equipped us, and for your great plan for this entire universe. Lord God, help us to be your witness. Help us to suffer for your glory. Help us to care for your sheep. We thank you for your amazing love, because that is what makes all this possible for us. Give us your Spirit to strengthen us and encourage us, and help us to strengthen and encourage one another. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we do have a new memory verse, Psalm 46, verses 6 through 7. And so we're grateful that Lauren was able to put it together and that his equipment back home is working. So here is our memory verse, Psalm 46, 6 and 7.
46, verses 6 and 7.
After the events of the last year or so, just a reminder that God's in control. God's got it under control. Stand with us. Let's worship the Lord together. Thank you.
Was lost, but now
because of the blood of Jesus, our lives have hope and peace. And if you're somebody who's struggling with that or don't understand it, please talk with me after the service. I'd love to get to know you better and just explain a little more of what we as Christians believe and why. But otherwise, I just pray that you will all have a wonderful rest of your Resurrection Sunday. It is because that he is risen that we are here and that we have joy and we have life. There is one more song, and as a friendly reminder, if you as insofar as you are able, unless there's something that's preventing you, the city does want us to exit through the 4th Street doors just as part of their rules for having us to be here. So go in peace, and again, there is one more song.
On a hill they called the Skull, the roaring of the angry mob had settled to a lull. All eyes were cast upon the man whose hands and feet were bound. They saw him cry in anguish when they heard the hammer pound. They saw the bloody one with thorns, and would be dropped into the ground. The soldiers gambled for his clothes, they watched him win and lose. They saw the sign above his head that said, King of the Jews. See this finch, and the sky grew black as the night. See this finch, and the people scattered in fright.
The proof.